like to say good evening to each and every one of you, and thankful for the opportunity to be here with you tonight to sing and pray and study a portion of God's Word. And I do appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and I pray that everything I have to say tonight will be in accordance with God's Word. And I please invite you to come to me if that's not the case tonight. Tonight we'll be talking about four big questions, and the inspiration from this lesson came from a few places. One is conversations that I've had with people about religion, about beliefs, about the gospel. In the military, I was exposed to a lot of different types of people and a lot of different beliefs and a lot of different worldviews. Got to travel to a lot of different places and heard a lot of different points of view. And recently, I was listening to a podcast. If you ever watched the show Duck Dynasty, about 10, 12 years ago, it was a really popular, essentially a Christian family show disguised as reality TV. And that show had a very family-centered focus, and they always made sure to include God and their beliefs as many times as they could. It was a great show, very popular. And recently, some of the family members started a podcast called, I think it's called Unashamed. Jace and his dad and several of them are on there talking about, essentially they just have little Bible studies or they'll have people on to talk about their beliefs. It's really cool. And recently they were talking about a framework that Jace uses whenever he has the opportunity to talk to people about the gospel. And that gospel, that framework generally, and I don't know, they said this is credited to multiple people, but the framework is generally that a worldview, in order to be valid, must be able to answer four questions. That is origin, purpose, morality, and destiny, which broken down is origin, where did I come from? Purpose, why am I here? Morality, how should I live? And destiny, what happens when I die? And those are sometimes broken down into three. Sometimes morality is left out. Sometimes things are added on. But I like this one the best, and this is the one they discussed. And my goal tonight is to share maybe some responses that you've heard, but primarily the Christian responses to each of these questions through Scripture. We're going to start with origin. You know, there's a lot of different opinions out there about where we came from, how we got here. There's a Big Bang, evolution, by chance. Some other religion believes that their God created everything. And if you read part of the Quran, it's essentially almost word for word what the Bible says about a certain amount of days being taken to create. Lots of different worldviews out there about how this happened. The one that I don't understand, I have to say, is the argument that it is all by chance or that we're just kind of here. There's no really rhyme or reason to it, and that there is no reason to be alive, and there's no reason, that nothing happens when you die. That is definitely one of the sadder worldviews, I believe, out there. But we're going to take a look at it from the Christian perspective. And, you know, you might say, well, I came from my mother. Well, what about her? Where did she come from? Well, she came from her mother. Okay, where did it all begin? So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Short, sweet, and to the point. The first verse of the Bible right there. All the systems that we see, the solar systems, the galaxies, all the different things that are happening around us, they were all created by God, and He designed everything in them. Genesis 1 and chapter 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You really look at that, God created us in His image. And sometimes I think, I definitely think about God as this completely separate creature who is nothing like me, has no traits to me. But the reality is, He's called our Father. We are created in His image. We have similarities. Something that I like to think about, that I hope to learn one day when I pass on, that I hope is true, and I think is true, is that God has a sense of humor. I think, although there's no scripture to back this up, the fact that God gave us the ability to laugh and a sign of joy, I think maybe comes from one of His traits as well. And an example that comes to mind when I think about that is the fact that there's a story in the Bible where God told a man named Jonah to go and do something. He gave him direct orders to go and do something. And rather than doing what God said, he said, I'm going to turn the opposite direction. I'm going to go that way. But God, refusing to be told no, had a whale swallow him and spit him up on the shore of where he was told to go like a petulant child. And I'm sorry, that's funny. It just is what it is. Another way to me that we resemble God is through the characteristics that you read about in the Bible. We look at a man generally is thought of as strong, just, a protector, someone who's firm. You think of a woman, you think of someone who's compassionate, loving, nurturing, and kind. And these are things that we see in God and in Christ. And together, when man and woman come together, they make a blend of harmony with these traits. We are made in his image. And he gave us dominion over what's here. That's important to remember as well. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Psalms 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Something that comes to mind thinking about God creating the universe is detail. The amount of detail that goes into what's around us. I don't know if you've ever seen blood through a microscope or anything through a microscope, really. And the further down we go and the better technology gets, the further and deeper and deeper we're able to drill and drill and learn more and more about how a cell works. And then we're able to learn there's actually the system inside of a cell that is completely independent. And it just gets more and more and more and more and more complex. Did it happen by chance? I think there's a very small chance of that. And then if you zoom out rather than zooming in, think about the vastness of what's around us, the vastness of space. It's sort of intimidating for me personally to think about it. Some people enjoy thinking about it. I personally do not. But the vastness of space, how one planet inside of one small solar system, inside of one galaxy that exists probably among who knows how many, there's even theories out there that the universe is constantly expanding. I don't think this happened by chance. The Bible is very clear about where we came from. So let's look at purpose. Purpose. Why am I here? This, I have to say, at least for me, thinking about this outside of the pulpit is definitely the hardest question, because that's the one that to me is not always clear when I go day to day, when I'm trying to get something done at work or going about school or, whatever the case is why am I here? Why am I really here? We're going to look at some scriptures that hopefully will help us bear that out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Put simply, have children and cultivate the earth. Very simple. And sometimes, I guess, reading that verse, sometimes it hit me. Not everything we do is going to feel super important. But sometimes doing the simple things, and my little son sitting there raising children and cultivating the earth around us, or you could just say working, making yourself useful, sometimes it's the simple things that are exactly what we're supposed to be doing, even if that's not always the most grand. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14 says, "Let us consider the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Another simple commandment, another reason why we're here, even if it doesn't maybe answer the question of what we're supposed to be doing all the time, it does give us a good guideline. It says, fear God and keep his commandments. Very, very simple. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light." One of the things that they talked about on the podcast that I mentioned earlier was the fact that sometimes we as Christians forget that we gained a new citizenship whenever we entered the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. We got a new passport. A passport that lets us into a place where our destination has been changed too. Praise God for that. Entering into God's family changes our identity, as it should. And it should be a reminder, hopefully tonight, that this world is no longer our home. We're just passing through. But we are a nation within a nation. We just had an election in this nation, and it may change things. It may not. However, our identity in God's kingdom, in God's nation, here on earth, is the most important and the one we should keep in the forefront of our minds. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do good works. What is a good work? Broken down there, it's essentially, the word good is something useful, joyful, upright, or honorable. And the works is business, employment, or that which is anyone is occupied. So good works. We are to do good works. And Garrett and I were having a conversation recently about wanting to find a meaningful work, that sometimes at work, everything you do doesn't always feel like it matters, I guess, is the easiest way to say it. And unfortunately, Garrett, I'm still working on that one. I haven't quite found the answer to that that question we were talking about. How do we find meaningful work? But I am working on it, and I do have a belief that we have a tendency to maybe seek out what's comfortable, but may not always be God what God has in store for us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spoke, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" When I was in the Marine Corps, I learned about something called commander's intent. If you're in the military, this is, I believe it carries across all the branches, at least a version of it. And commander's intent is supposed to be a way for the very unique way the United States military operates, which I don't know, probably most people here don't know this. There was a trend for hundreds of years in warfare that everything sort of depended on the battlefield commander. The battlefield commander would ride around on his horse or whatever he had at the time, and he'd point, say, you do this, we're going this way, and everything revolved around that one person. The American military is very unique in that we push small leadership. We push somebody at the very lowest level to be able to take the orders they're given and to carry them out, even if the commanders are taken out of action for whatever reason. It's called commander's intent. And it's before you go on a mission, you read the commander's intent. And the commander's intent is essentially a very simplified version of whatever goal you're trying to accomplish on the battlefield. So that even if it comes down to the last man, the private, it's a group of five privates running around, they know exactly what they're supposed to do, broadly speaking. They're given an overall mission, a commander's intent. This is our commander's intent. If we forget where we're going, if we get lost, if we feel like we don't know what we're supposed to be doing here, this is what we should fall back on. We're here to teach the message of Jesus. We're here to spread his word and to help others go to the destination that we're going to. If nothing else, this is the mission that we should be carrying on. Let's shift gears to morality, the third topic. How should I live? Not just what should I do or why am I here, but how should I live? A worldview has to define morality. Morality cannot be relative. Otherwise, your morality just depends on when you were born and where you were born. A worldview has to define morality. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." It's a very simple thing to say, but not an easy one to do. And neighbor there does not mean the people who live next to you. It means your fellow countrymen, right? So just because you take a pie over to your neighbor and you make good with them doesn't mean you're done. Your fellow countrymen is what that word neighbor there means. But this isn't possible if we hide in our shell. We're commanded to teach others about Christ, but we can't do that if we're hiding in our homes, distracted by whatever our favorite hobby is. We have to build these relationships with people. Just as an example, using what we would think about as a neighbor, do you even know, nowadays this is less popular, do you even know who your neighbor is? The people that live next to you or across the street from you, do you know who they are? Do you know if they're going through hard times or good times? How can you love them if you don't? We have to establish these relationships. Galatians 5, we're going to read verses 19 through 25. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, and that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." A very clear definition of morality in just a few verses there. And the Bible's full of passages like that, tell us things we should do and things we shouldn't do. But I like that last verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The way I read that is, don't just talk about it, you have to be about it. Your spiritual health will be determined primarily by the decisions that you make, whether or not to nurture it or to kill it. Like somebody told me, when it comes to opportunities in life, I think this applies to our spiritual life as well, you get out of it what you put into it. If you don't put anything into it, don't expect to get much out of it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's not pretend we can do both. Let's not pretend we can be someone different on Saturday that we are on Sunday morning and still benefit from the fruits of the gospel and still be considered by God to be in his kingdom. Let's not pretend to do both. The Bible is very clear on morality. It gives us lots of examples, and I didn't mention them all here tonight, but I do hope that you will continue to search them out, as I'm sure you do. Lastly, we're going to talk about destiny. What happens when I die? It is absolutely astonishing, in a great way, by the way, if you're looking for a way to spark up a conversation with maybe somebody who is or isn't a believer, is talk about what happens when you die. Not just the act of dying or the place you'll be buried at, but what actually happens when you die? What happens to you, the person who's in that body? I had just an example of how little people think of the future, even just a few years away. I had a coworker at the company before this one, and we were talking about, I think it was about children, and we had just had Lincoln, and he only had one child, and I think he asked me if I wanted more, and I said yes, and he said, "I don't think I do," and I asked him why. He said, "It's just too expensive." It's just too expensive. Too much, takes too much of my time. And I told him, you know, I can understand that. And then I shared with him something that happened at the hospital after Lincoln was born. Chelsea's grandfather said that he wished, put very simply, he wished he had had more kids. And I thought that was really interesting because he's usually not the type to say stuff like that. So I asked him why. And he said, because in the end, what else really matters? And I thought that was, I don't know. I thought about it for a long time, and I shared that example with that coworker I had, and he just said, never really thought about that. I don't usually think that far ahead. Not even a few years ahead, apparently. He was just thinking, well, the first child took a lot of my time and my money. Not doing that again. He wasn't thinking about the fact that when he retires, maybe nobody will really want to come visit him. There might not be very many people to come visit him. Very interesting conversation I had with him, and I was able to talk a little bit about the Bible with him. But I wanted to share that with you to just share, really, and I've had other conversations like that, about how little people really think about where they're going, when they're going to die, how they're going to die, what's going to happen after. I think most people prefer to just ignore it if they don't have a good if they feel like they don't have a good destination. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, we're going to read 17 through 19, says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." There's a saying that there's only two absolutes, and that's death and taxes, right? We're all going to die. After the fall of man, death became an inevitable reality for each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it was appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ, who was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." I was watching a debate between a Christian and an atheist online, and it was a really interesting debate. I enjoy stuff like that. I understand people who don't, but I do. And towards the end of the debate, they said, essentially they were talking about death and what happens after death, and the atheist essentially said, "Yeah, we'll be worm food, right? That's all there is to it. There's nothing grand, we're just worm food, and that's it." And of course the Christian argued, "Well, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have this glorious reuniting with our Father, and we're going to spend eternity with Him," right? And so they talked about what happens if one or the other is wrong. So the atheist got his say, and then the Christian said, "Well, the way I look at it is, if I'm wrong, well, okay, once a week I got to spend some time with people that I really like spending time with and people I care about, and I get to live life in a way that overall benefited me and benefited my family. That's if I'm wrong. Maybe it was just a little bit of a waste of time. But if I'm right, you're in big trouble. This isn't going to end up so well for you." And I thought that was a really interesting way to look at it. And as Christians, we know that death after death, that's not all, right? That's why we're here. We got forgiveness of our sins, and we want to go to heaven. That's why we're here tonight. And our destiny is to be more than fertilizer for planet Earth. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. beautiful verse and a beautiful story and a beautiful opportunity that we have to be a part of God's kingdom, to have our sins forgiven. And the truth is that everyone has that chance. If that is not you tonight, you have the chance as well to be saved. If you believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized, you will be saved. And I do pray that you would, if you don't take that opportunity tonight, that you would strongly consider it. And you do have the opportunity tonight. I ask you to do so as we stand and sing.